opportunities you've given us, Lord, to get the word of God out. And Lord, it just blesses me to no end, Lord, just how you're so faithful. It doesn't matter what this world throws, curveball, knuckleball, whatever, Lord, you wait on the pitch and you just take it out. Take it out of the stadium, Lord. That's what we want to do, Lord. We want to wait on the pitch. You want to wait on the Spirit, but we want to explode. We want to explode, Lord, when you give us just the green light. And so however you lead us, Lord, I pray that you anoint, that you bless, Lord. We want to follow your lead. And so I pray your anointing upon the teaching of the Word of God this morning. May you take the words of these scriptures, Lord, off the pages and may you make them alive. May you go on through the live stream, through the airways, and may you make them alive. May you anoint each home, oh Lord, that they would receive just the prophetic word, the prophetic teaching of your word right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I think I'm going to begin with just reading the text. We're going to cover a few more verses. For those of you know who've been watching the live stream, you know that I've kind of scaled it down. I've been covering a lot less, but we're going to cover a little bit more this morning because we're going to cover that topic of love again, and we just covered it 2 weeks ago. And so remember, I've talked to you about this, that these themes, these tests, right? We have a doctrinal test, we have a social test, and we have a moral test, okay? They're repetitive. And the greatest way, I think, for us to learn is to have the teaching repeated. And I think John, as he's anointed by the Spirit, kind of got into that. And so you can see these are repeated over and over again. So remember, 2 weeks ago, we had a study on what? The social test again, love. Remember I took you to 1 Corinthians 13? How many are doing that, reading that? 1 Corinthians 13, that passage on love. And then also Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Remember I told you, let's try to begin our day with reading that, right? And then ask the Lord, hey, give us this strength, give us this love. We're going to talk about that, you know, where the source of that comes from. Very important. Can't manufacture it, all right? Give us that love and so that we might be able to apply it in our lives. And at the end of the day, maybe read those scriptures again and say, hey, Lord, how did I do? You know, I did that. I've been doing that. And boy, the Lord has opened up more doors for me to serve. And I got to tell you, you know, we have to know that it's the Lord, right, that helps us, gives us the capacity to serve. But, you know, God is faithful. If we put that out there, he's faithful to open up doors, but he's faithful to give us the strength and the energy, right, to do that, to answer that. And there's nothing like that, I think, when you've been used at the end of the day, and even though you're tired, even though you think, oh, I need to get some more sleep, even though you're tired, that God has used you. And it's something that God has put together. Okay, so we'll just encourage you with that again. We're going to talk about this topic again, though, but we're going to look at the source. I titled this message, The Source of Love. Okay, so let's read the text together. Let's read the entire text together first, and then so we're going to look at the introduction. I'm going to talk about the title, The Source of Love. Where's the source from? Well, we'll look at that, and then we'll look at the parts, okay? So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Let's all stand. All right, so 1 John chapter 4, we're going to pick up right at verse 7 there. I love this word, beloved. That's what God the Father calls us, beloved. Isn't that good? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. Love is of God, excuse me. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 8. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, verse 20, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Oh, powerful words, huh? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. May you just anoint it right now. May you speak, Lord, into the hearts of all of us, Lord. May you anoint my mouth to just speak those words that you have, Lord, for us, Lord. We don't want anything more, anything less. We want to hear from you, not from any person. So I just pray that you would anoint all the homes, all the hearts, all the ears, Lord, that you would anoint our minds even to think the things, to understand the things of heaven, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. You know, I titled this message, The Source of Love. And if you read the bulletin summary there, I pivoted off of verse 7, specifically the first part of verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is what? Love is of God. See, that's the source, isn't it? Love is of God. Now, what is this love? We talked about love 2 weeks ago. Again, this is the social test. And again, it's repetitive, right? We've seen the doctrinal test. Who do you see that Jesus is? It's a reference again to there in verse 15, right? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. We're going to see how that kind of dovetails into the other two tests as well. We've talked about that. But notice the repetition, right? He's going to speak about love once again, right? He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. But he's going to really hone in now in verses 7 through the end of chapter 4 on the source of love. And this is very important, people. Because this love, this agape love, remember we looked at there's four different Greek words used for love. I'm not going to repeat that, but there's four different words, right? The first three, it's what, eros, storgio, and then also, phileia. That's love on the human level. But there's a love, right, from God. Remember we quoted Pastor Chuck. He says that it's a word that was coined for the New Testament, right? And so we see that it's a love from God, and we see that's from the Holy Spirit, and that's the word agape. So this is what this word love, right, it refers to, agape. Actually, I want to read, that's okay. I don't want to repeat it too much, but this word agape, right, it's a love that when we receive from the Lord, right, when we're born again, the Spirit comes in us, and it's a love that is totally different. It's on a different plane than the love in this world, right? The different loves on a human level. And so that's what it's highlighted here, agape. So he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So the only way that we can receive this love is from God. The only way that we can exercise this love is to receive it from God and then to give it out. And so I want you to note this as we read through the text. I want you to note the references to God being the initiator of that love, and then what? We respond to that love. Notice it says, right? Love is from God, verse 7. In verse 11 it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What is that? What's that dynamic? Well, if God so loved us, what? He initiates the love, and then what? We respond. How do we respond? Is it just receiving, getting fat on love? No, it's we receive it, and then we what? We give it out. Right? Notice, he initiates, we respond. We cannot initiate this love. And that's why it's so important to understand this source. The source is not you. You can't try harder. Anybody try harder to love like this? Doesn't work, does it? That's what the scribes and the Pharisees perhaps might want to try to do. But I think that's the tendency for us even as Christians, right? We're not spending time with the Lord. We're not hanging out with the Lord. We're not, you know, and we could be studying the Bible. And I'm not saying studying is bad. Studying is really good. But there's an aspect of study where you're just sitting with. You know, I've always said this, and really it's true. In my heart, in my mind, it's not what you do, it's who you do it with. I keep on thinking about that. You know, Marcy and I, just we've been married for, I don't know, almost 30 years now. But it's something like, I should remember this, right? But all that to say is that the thing is, you know, when I do something with her, I love to do it, whether it's something we love to do or something we don't love to do. When I'm doing it with her, it's just something easier to do. And so even with the Lord, it's the same, right? No matter what we go through in this world, it's not what we do so much as who we do it with. The Lord will get us through anything. And hopefully, you know, when the bad times and the good times, we're doing it with the Lord. You know, we're not swaying, even in the good times. You can oftentimes think, well, you know, it's good time, I'm going to fret God, forget God. That's what happens oftentimes. Things are going good and we forget God. But hopefully we remember, right, we're doing even those good things with God. But we definitely remember God in the bad times. Oh, Lord, help me, right? Remember? But God is there. So it's not what we do, but who we do it with. And so it says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So whatever we do, we're doing it with the Lord. And as we do it with the Lord, we're receiving, right, His Spirit, right? We're receiving His love. We're growing in that love. And we cannot help but give it out. It's a spiritual work. You cannot manufacture it. And that's why it says love is of God. I want you to, the source. We need to know that source. You know, so this whole thing about the source, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And how do we receive that? Well, you must be born of the Spirit. We've talked about this over and over again. I'm going to just state this again to you. It's to be born again, born of the Spirit. It's to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. John chapter 3, if this is a new term to you as you're logging into the live stream, you want to read John chapter 3, and that's when Jesus explains this to a very religious man, Nicodemus. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. How are you born again? Well, you have to confess you're a sinner, that you're not perfect, that you miss that mark of holiness. And as you confess that, right, you have to confess you have a problem before you can have that problem fixed. So you confess you're a sinner, and then it asks you to repent of your sin, to desire to go God's way, not to continue to go the world's way. To change directions. I want to change directions, Lord. I want to go your way, not the way of this world. So you repent of your sin, and then you ask Jesus, who lived that perfect life for you, to forgive you of your sin and to be a personal Lord and Savior. And the Bible declares if you do that, you're born of the Spirit. Jesus' perfect life is now imputed to you in exchange for your sinful life imputed to Him on the cross of Calvary. That's the dynamic that happened. When Jesus died on the cross, your sins were put upon Him, and then He died because the wages of sin is death. But in exchange, He imputes His righteousness in you, so you have a righteous standing before God. That's what it means to be born again. Now, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit is now the source of this love, agape love. Apart from that, you cannot manufacture it. So, if we can't manufacture it, why do we keep trying? How do you grow in this love? Well, you have to fellowship with the Lord. You have to ask the Lord to pour out His Spirit upon you. You have to be in His Word. You have to be in worship. You have to be in prayer. You have to study the Word of God. These are things where we grow in this dynamic of being filled with the Spirit. And so if you're out in the bars, if you're out doing all these things in the world, right? You're not growing in your love towards the Lord. You're growing away from Him, right? And so we have to do these things to help us to be filled with the Spirit. And as we're filled with the Spirit, right, this love comes in us. See, He initiates, we respond. He's initiated, but we can stop that, right, by the decisions we do. But I got to tell you, people, you know, and I really believe this is true. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians chapter 5, those sections on love, and you ask the Lord, give me opportunities to love. Help me to love like this. Help me to change. Give me opportunities to love like this. You know what He's going to do? He's going to do it. Don't be surprised, right? If He opens up the doors and He fills you with His Spirit to serve somebody that you don't want to serve or to meet somebody's need. And don't be surprised if you feel a little bit tired at the end of the day. But I got to tell you, it's a good work to receive and it's a good work to exercise. But it's a spiritually one. It's one that's done spiritually. It's not something that you manufacture, because if you manufacture, you're going to burn out. It's not going to last. It has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is the love that he's talking about. It's a love that God initiates. It's the love that is of God. Notice in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Okay, so God is the source, right? And so I want to kind of just highlight this too. You know, we have the source and we have the symptoms. We have God versus the blessings. And we have the giver versus the gifts. Now, what am I getting at? Well, again, we have the person of God. He's the source. He's the giver of the gifts. But then we have the symptoms. What are the symptoms? Well, they're blessings, and I think they're gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And you ever hear somebody say this, that, you know, we're more concerned about the gifts than the giver? You ever hear that? I mean, it's used oftentimes, right? That people, they're seeking the gifts of the Spirit, but they're not seeking the giver of the gifts. You understand? They're going to the symptoms or the blessings in terms of the gifts, right? But they're not going to the source of those gifts. It's the same thing with love, right? We can try to exercise that, but you have to go to the source of love. Now, let me underscore this to you by giving you a, I'm going to quote Pastor Chuck again, okay? I don't know if you logged in and watched the service, the midweek service on Jeremiah this past Wednesday. You know, there's something that really, really spoke to my heart, and it's vintage Pastor Chuck. And I'm going to read it again. He talks about how God called him to be a pastor after God's heart. Now, we know that David was a man after God's heart as a king, right? But God called him to be a pastor after God's heart. And the context, I'm going to read this too. The context that he's teaching there is that, you know, Jeremiah, he's preaching during a time when there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets. Matter of fact, Jesus is speaking through Jeremiah, a young man. We noted this in his teen years, probably maybe 20 at the most. And he's preaching. And he's preaching what? To root out. He's preaching judgment. And he says to preach, sorry, to root out, remember? And to destroy. And also he says to plant anew. And he's prophesying to these kings. He's prophesying to these religious leaders, and he's a young boy, right? And so what is being underscored in the context of this verse I'm going to read you in Pastor Chuck's comments is that, you know, really you have to go to the source to get through this type of ministry. Because if you're going to the symptoms or the blessings of the ministry, you're not going to stand. You're going to fall. If I'm doing ministry for the blessings of ministry, I need to get out of ministry. You understand? If I'm going to get a job and a paycheck, right, as a minister, then I shouldn't be a minister. Now, it's not wrong to get a paycheck. I'm not saying that. But are we going to the blessings of ministry, or are we going to what? To the Lord. And so Pastor Chuck, he writes this. I'm going to read this to you. Okay, so that's the context here, right? It's having the right motivation. And so this is from verse in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. The verse says this, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart." This is God speaking through Jeremiah. "I will give Israel," or Judah, "shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." So think about that. The prophecy of Jeremiah, that God's given Jeremiah, is that he says, "I'm going to give you one day shepherds according to my heart," not according to their hearts, according to my heart, God's heart, "who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Knowledge and understanding of God, not of everything else, of God. And so it just so blessed me. Let me read you. This is a comment by Pastor Chuck. He says this, "A pastor after God's heart." He writes this, "Years ago, when I felt God was calling me into the ministry, I took this verse as the theme of my ministry. I said, quote, 'Lord, I want to be a pastor after your heart,' end quote." David was called the king after God's own heart. I wanted to be a pastor after God's heart. Excuse me. "Who would feed the flock with the knowledge and understanding of God." He goes on to write this. He says, "I have made that the thrust of my ministry, the teaching of the word, because it is through the word that we come to a knowledge and understanding of God. Thus, A pastor after God's heart is not one who will talk to you about psychology or relationships, how to get along with your wives and kids and in-laws, but one who will teach you how to get along with God. Now, only Pastor Chuck can probably get away with saying this, but I think this is right on the mark. Let me read that again. A pastor after God's heart is not one who will talk to you about psychology or relationships, how to get along with your wives and kids and in-laws, which aren't bad things, but one who will teach you how to get along with God and who will instruct you to seek first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added, teaching and feeding the people with the knowledge and understanding of God. The source, you understand? Not the symptoms. What are the symptoms? I don't get along with my wife. I don't get along with my husband. I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. I'm so lonely. I'm so stressed out. I have so much anxiety. I'm not negating those things, but those are the symptoms, aren't they? What's the source of healing? It's God. I mean, many of you know this, right? When you have cancer, you don't just take painkillers. Now, painkillers might subside the pain, but it doesn't cure the cancer. When you have a wound, right, you don't just put a Band-Aid on it. You have to treat that wound. You have to disinfect it, right? You have to get to the source of the problem. You see, so often we go to the symptoms, don't we? Or we go to the blessings that we want, but we don't go to the source. I talk about love, I teach about love, but I don't go to the source of love. Because without going to the source of love, I'm not going to love. You understand? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I looked this up, and you know, I love this comment. And people might debate it, and they might debate me, but you know, we're not about psychology. You go see a psychologist. I don't know anything about that. And I'm not sure anybody else does. I'm going to God, people. God is the one that heals. And you know, Pastor Chuck, he got away with saying this because I don't think he cared what people thought. And I believe really this is true. You know, I looked this up. I took some liberty to look it up. You know what psyche means? Psyche means the soul. It's the vital principle, the mind. That which is responsible for one's thoughts and feelings, the psyche. That's the literal meaning. And what does a psychologist do? He deals with the psyche, the soul, the emotions. How does he heal the soul and emotions? He gives you medicine. Now, does medicine heal you? It just numbs you out. Now, I'm not negating that. I'm thinking about physically, right? Let's say you're physically in so much pain, right? Is taking painkillers healing you? No, it's just subsiding the pain, isn't it? But sometimes we need to take painkillers. When I had my heart surgery, I'm glad they gave me some painkillers. But I don't live on the painkillers, you understand? So I'm not negating all that. But I'm pointing you to the source. What's the source? It says that love is of God. That's the source, people. So I'm not saying that all medication is bad, but you be careful. We don't want to get dependent on medication, do we? We want healing. That's our desire. And healing comes from the source, and that's from God. Psyche, it's having to do with the soul. The vital principle is the mind, that which is responsible for one's thoughts and feelings. I want my feelings, what, to be taken care of, so I'm going to take some medication. Now, I understand there's very, very difficult situations. Right? There's depression, and I understand that. And so sometimes you have to take medication. But know this, that the medication doesn't heal you. It just what? It just numbs you out a bit. And sometimes people need to be numbed out, just like a painkiller, right? After you've gone out of surgery, you need some painkillers. Until what? The real healing comes. Psychology. You know what psychology is? Psychology is the science of the human soul. Look it up. The science of the human soul. That's what psychology is. Now, do you think any person really understands the science of the human soul? Really does. You see, people go to God. I'm not saying to just throw everything out, but go to God. That is the source. And so we have what? The symptoms. When we treat the symptoms, it doesn't treat the problem, does it? We have God's blessings. Right? We want God's blessings. I want to be married. I want to have this. I want to have that. We have the blessings, but I got to tell you, seek the God of those blessings. Many want gifts. Many profess to have gifts. I have the gifts of prophecy. I have the gift of all these things. But you know what? Really, the giver of the gifts is more important, isn't it? You see, you go to the source. Don't worry about the product of the source. He's going to bless you. Think God loves you? Think God wants the best for you? It's kind of like this. You know, if you have children, if you have little children, or remember when your children were little, remember this when maybe they're looking forward to Christmas and they're looking forward to this gift. And you got that gift as a dad, right? You give them that gift. And boy, you're so happy. Oh, daddy, man, you gave me this gift. And they're so happy. Maybe it's a bike or something, right? What if they started to love that bike more than they loved you? Now, oftentimes it does happen, right? They like daddy and mommy for the gifts that they give them, not because of daddy and mommy. How would you feel? Oh, they're coming to me for a new bike, or they're coming to me for a new car, or they're coming to me to pay rent, or all these things, right? Are you coming to them because, you know, this, I love you? Isn't that what we want to hear? Do you think God wants to hear that? Do you think God wants to bless you? He still wants to bless you, right? But he desires what? To have a loving relationship with you. The source, right? The source of love. Do you love the Lord more than these? Remember when Jesus asked Peter? I believe he was speaking to Peter about his profession. Remember the fish? Do you love the Lord more than your profession? Do you love the Lord more than your wage? Do you? A shepherd after what? God's heart, right? And as Peter answered the Lord, right? Says, Lord, you know I love you. Three times, right? He became what? The shepherd. You see, a shepherd after whose heart? After God's heart. Not just the blessings of. And I think really that's the pivotal thing. That's what John is describing here. Let's look at the parts. It says, let us love one another, for love is of God. Go to God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so that's the test, right? If we truly have this love because we're going to God, people will know that we're truly born again. You cannot manufacture this love. And I think, you know, again, there's a test of the false teachers and false prophets, but the test of our own heart. A lot of us, we come to the, you know, we'll come to church for the blessings of church, right? I want a fellowship. Or I'm going to come to church, or I don't like this church because this church has some singles. Some young singles. And I got to be out there, right? Now, I have to be careful. Because it's a blessing, right, to find somebody you can get married to. God put that in your heart. So I'm not trying to downplay, but when that becomes the priority, I'm going to church to meet somebody, then you're going to the blessings rather than the one who can bless. And the order is wrong. We're not going to the source. I mean, you can fill in the blank, right? A lot of people come to church to get a job. It's not a dish church, right? We don't have any jobs to give. We don't have any money to pay anybody. But you see these bigger churches, right? How good is it, right? I'm going to get paid to pray. My goodness. What do you think, Mike? Would you take that job? I'd take that job in a moment, right? Well, a lot of people come to church to get a job. Now, I understand it's a blessing to be, right, to do that. So I'm not trying to negate that because churches do need people to work. And I got to tell you, churches that have a staff They're a lot more on things than we are. I'll be the first to admit that, right? When they call that church, there's somebody that picks up a phone, right? When there's a need, right, they answer that need. I mean, I'm struggling to do that. We had a need just this past weekend. I got to one of them, and there's five more. I'm not kidding you. There's five more calls. Now, if we had a church with a staff, we can put that on, but I can't get to it. I'll probably get to it after the service. But you understand what I'm saying? So I'm not trying to negate that. But if that's why we're doing it, if I'm going to the church because, you know what, this job that I have in the secular was too stressful, boy, I'd love to get on staff there, right? I can pray. I can do Bible studies. Wouldn't that be good, right? And so what is our motivation, right? Right? That's what he's underscoring here. Love is of God. Go to God. Seek ye first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is the test, right? If we truly see agape love in people, right, then we know that they know God. But when we don't, it's kind of like the scribe and the Pharisee, right? They're dressed up in all their religious attire, carrying the word of God. But we know that they're not of God because they know not love. They don't have this love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, this is an interesting way to put it. God is love. It doesn't say love is God. Notice that. God is love. I wrote about this in the bulletin summary, and I quoted David Guzik. And I'd like to read this because I think he gives a very insightful comment on this. Doesn't say love is God. He says God is love. And so let me read this. This is from the bulletin summary. I wrote this. Also notice John writes twice, God is love, in verse 8 and 16. It does not say love is God. David Guzik makes an important observation. He writes this. When we say God is love, we are not saying everything about God. Okay? Very important for us to underscore. Love is an essential aspect of his character and colors every aspect of his nature. But it does not eliminate his holiness. Now, the reason I really, really want you to focus on this is a lot of people say, well, you know, if God is love, why don't you pay my rent? You understand? Well, how do you say you're Christian? I need help. And you can't help me. And most of these questions have to do with money. I got to say, people, I get about two or three every week. People have money problems. And so, well, if you're Christian, you ever been asked that? If you're Christian, why aren't you helping me? Every night? See, God is love, but God is also holy. God is also just. This is David Guzik's point. It's not this touchy-feely love. It's not love is God. It's God is love. Love is one aspect of who God is. God is also just. God is also holy. God is also God of judgment. You understand? In all these, though, he's loving. Now, let's read. But it does not eliminate his holiness, David Guzik writes. Love is an essential aspect of his character and colors every aspect of his name, but it does not eliminate his holiness, his righteousness, or his perfect justice. Maybe it be just that we don't pay your rent. Ever think about that? I don't know. I'm not trying to form an excuse. But God is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. Maybe you're in that mess because of some sin you're in. And if we pay your rent, are we justifying that sin? I don't know. We have to find out. Do you understand? Instead, we know the holiness of God is loving, and the righteousness of God is loving, and the justice of God is loving. See, loving doesn't demand that you bail everybody out of their situation. Sometimes that is not loving. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's the worst thing you can do. Everything God does in one way or another expresses his love, even in perhaps not giving you what you want. Great problems, Guzik writes, come when we try to say love is God. That's the touchy-feely kind of love, right? This is because love does not define everything in the character of God. And because when most people use the term love, they are not thinking of true love, the God kind of love. The Bible also tells us that God is spirit, God is light, and that God is a consuming fire. Understand? And so in short, God is the source of love. It is not the other way around. It's not that love is God and this touchy-feely New Age kind of love. Make me feel good. If you don't make me feel good, you're not a Christian. Yeah. You understand what people do? What we do sometimes? God is oftentimes somebody that says no. He says yes sometimes too. But in his love, he knows what's best for you. Right? And so we need to be in line with that. So very important, God is love. To understand, he says it not once but twice. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay, so in this, God is love, in this the love of God was manifested. Now this word manifested, it really literally means it is shown, right? And so notice God, he initiates and we respond. So when it says manifest, it's to be made visible. In this, the love of God was made visible toward us. He initiated by making it visible towards us. How? By sending his Son. Now let me draw this to your attention in an application. How do we make God's love visible in us? Is it about what we say? Could be, but it's also by what we do. Okay, so he demonstrated by sending his Son. Right? He didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated it. Okay, so it says that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay, so really this is the gospel. He sent his Son to die on the cross, right? And so as he dies on the cross, he takes away our sins. And as we confess we're sinners, repent of our sins, and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, forgive us our sins and be our Lord and Savior, what? The sins are removed. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And now what? That we might what? Live through him. That we might live through him. Through the Holy Spirit. Now verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So who initiates? He loved us. We respond to the love. Just like your little baby, right? Your child. If you love that child, they're going to respond to that love. If you don't love that child, they're going to respond to that not being love. You initiate it. You know, it makes me think about this too, about husbands and wives. Notice in verse 10 it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Husbands ought to love their wives as what? Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Husbands, you initiate love and they'll respond it. And then what is the wife's part? It's to submit. Now, the wife submits as the husband initiates. Seems like a good combination, right? But oftentimes it gets off. Why? Well, sometimes the wife doesn't want to submit. But sometimes the husband doesn't want to initiate love. You see, the wife is the responder to the initiator. The husband needs to initiate love. As Christ loved the church, husband, that's how you ought to love your wives. And wives, as you submit to that love, and that direction of your husband, right? That's how the church submits to the love and direction of God. You see Ephesians chapter 5. You can read that in your own time. But again, I want you to notice the initiator is God. And we respond to that initiation, right? But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I really wish they don't use this big words. But propitiation basically means a covering. It's appeasement. That Jesus, he appeased our sins. So the wages of sin is death, and so it demands judgment because God is holy. When God is holy and he comes across sins, right, there's judgment, but there's an appeasement of that judgment, a covering of sin, so to speak. And that's what this word of propitiation means. It's that in Christ we have been appeased of judgment. He took the judgment for us, right? We're now covered by his blood. That's what it means. Okay, so this is the good news of Jesus Christ. And because God loved us so much, he didn't just talk about it. He He demonstrated by sending his own son to do that. And so this is the example that he gives us. We need to be what? Demonstrators of our love for others. Not just receiving it. We respond to God's love. And as we respond to God's love, we what? We exercise love towards others. So the challenge is, let's take that social test. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again. Let's read Galatians chapter 5. Are we growing in that love? Well, the only way you're going to grow, you're going to respond to God's love to you, right? You're not going to manufacture. You're going to receive God's love. And as you receive God's love, it's not just to receive it, it's to give it out as well. That's the test. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to, what? Love one another. Okay? Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. So how are they going to see the love of God? They're going to see it in you. Understand? They will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. So let me ask you this. When somebody walks in there, visits this church, and they see two brothers or two sisters arguing or fighting, does that happen? Well, it's happened in this fellowship. What are they going to think? Now, I've heard it. They said, Pastor, what's going on in your church? I mean, it really comes on me. And I don't know what to say, tell you the truth. You know, when we start to yell and argue, right? What does that show? That the love of God is not in us. Right? See, no one has seen God. If you want this world to see God, they have to see God in you. Understand? Remember we studied this last week. There's the spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. Remember? How do we discern? Remember all the scriptures I gave you about God's character? Peace, joy, God's character, right? Hope. When somebody comes in and then there's no hope and he's quoting scripture, well, that's of the Antichrist. I'm not saying he's possessed. But there's either the spirit of this world, the God of this world, or the spirit of Christ. And so you can discern it very easily because we know the character of the Holy Spirit. Hope, right? Hope in the situation, even though it's dire. And so you can have somebody carrying a big Bible comes in here and just, no hope. Say, brother, you got the spirit of Antichrist you're preaching. It's not of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad it gets, there's hope. And so this is how we discern. We don't see God, but we see God in people. We see God in us. That's the testimony, right? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. See, they're going to know that we're his disciples by our love. Not the love of this world, the agape love. Again, read 1 Corinthians 13, read Galatians chapter 5. That's the witness that God is alive. He's alive in his church, right? If we love one another. God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. This word perfected literally means to be matured, right? And so the love is being what matured in our life, perfected in our life. We need to see this. And as we see this, we know that God is truly working in this fellowship. God is truly working in me. Okay, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. Okay, that's the testimony. God in his church, God in a Christian, that's the testimony that God is alive. Because God is spirit. And you don't see spirit, right? It's either the spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of God. How do we see? How do we discern? We need to see the testimony of this love and light, right? And truth. All these different testimonies of the Holy Spirit, the character of the Lord, we need to see this in God's children, in his church. Okay, now verse 14 says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. What's the testimony? It's the Spirit in us, right? Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So what's that? That's the doctrinal test again, right? It's to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. But I want you to notice the connection with the doctrinal test and the social test. If truly, right, we receive that Jesus is fully God, fully man, we should have that testimony in our own lives. Right? It's not just to confess it doctrinally, it's to live it out socially and morally, the moral test. So you see how these are connected, right? I can have my doctrine right, but that doctrine doesn't mean a thing if not what? If I'm not loving, or if I'm living an immoral life. You see the disjoint? Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Here we see a second time. God is love. It's not love is God. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Right? So the testimony of who God is your love. Because God is love. That's his character. And the world and your brothers and sisters in the Lord, they probably need to see that character in you. Understand? That's the testimony. That's the test that we can apply. When I look in the mirror, is this love coming out from me? Am I testimony to who God is in how I love? Now, verse 17. Love has been perfected or matured or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. What's he talking about? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's keep reading here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, I quote this oftentimes. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is that agape love, right? And as that love is perfected, matured, or completed, right, there should be no fear. But I want you to note the context of this. And oftentimes I quote this out of context, to be honest with you. What's the context? Is the day of judgment. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. Now, I do believe as love is perfected in you, fear will leave. But the context here is judgment, the day of judgment. So what's he mean here? He says, love has been perfected or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, how are we going to have boldness in the day of judgment? As if we are operating in the maturity of this love. Right? So think about this. It makes sense. The day that I see Jesus face to face, am I going to be rejoicing? Or am I going to be kind of a little bit ashamed? Remember the Bema Seat judgment of God? You're going to be accountable for everything you've done as a Christian. That's the context here. And so the fuller context is this. How have you loved your brothers and sisters? How have you served them? This agape. I believe this is going to be at the top of the list. It's not just the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn in terms of, you know, I did this and did that, but how did I love? I think that's going to be what's at the forefront. That's the context. On the day of judgment, perhaps, I don't know for sure, but in the Bema Seat judgment, this is one of the questions. Did you love like I loved? Remember, that's the commandment. Jesus said, the new commandment I give you, to love even as I have loved. Could that be the question when we as Christians come before the Bema Seat of God? Could that be the question? Did you love? I might have taught some Bible studies, right? I might have done all these things, right? Gone to Bible college or gone to seminary. But the question might be, hey, did you love? That's the context of the judgment, right? Let me read that again. Love has been perfected among us, or completed in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In this world, did we love like the Lord? Will we have boldness in the day of judgment? Will we stand and say, you know what, Lord, I did the best I could to love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's the context. Perhaps there'd be a little bit of fear because I didn't love. But as I perfectly loved, it's going to cast out fear. Now, I do believe that there's an application for that outside of the judgment day of the Bema Seat. You know, when you're filled so much with the Holy Spirit, fear leaves you. It does. So I believe that there's that aspect as well. But the context here, it's talking about judgment when we stand before the Lord. It's not the judgment unto eternal condemnation for the Christian. It's the Bema Seat judgment, the accountability. And I believe the accountability is going to be love. One of the accountabilities, okay? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. This word torment, it can be transliterated as fear involves correcting or punishment or penalty. correction. Right? I think about, you know, when we go through that Bema Seat judgment, when we go through the fire, what's going to happen? The wood, hay, and stuff is going to burn. Right? There's going to be accountability. I can't come into the full presence of the Lord in glorification with all this wood, hay, and stubble. Right? There's going to be a purifying process. Perhaps that's what he's alluding to here. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now people say, well, I don't think there's any fear when I stand before the Lord. I'm saved. I think you have that wrong. When we walk and we go through that fire, when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be a certain aspect of fear. That's why it's a refining fire. And I got to tell you, by me understanding that, it helps me to live this life of faith in holiness. And I'll just speak for myself, but I think it applies to you. Because if I knew that there was no accountability and fear in that day of accountability, I might live a little bit differently. Understand? I'm in. Just as long as I'm in. You see, there's an accountability put before us. And there is an element of fear in that. Perfect love casts out fear. If we're doing things as we ought to do, we should be able to come boldly before the throne of grace right there. Right? And that day we see him face to face, no shame. Right? But that's the accountability there. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Again, he initiates and we respond. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Okay, he said this before, right? I can't say I love the Lord, and then I hate my brother. Can't say that. It's like oil and vinegar. Right? It doesn't mix. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Okay, so we don't see God. We can say I love God, but we don't see God. And so that's where he's connecting the two. You can't say I love God and hate your brother, because really the testimony of your love, right, can be seen in how you act. How do I really testify that I love God? It's how I love others. You understand? That's the testimony. People can't see God, but they can see my love for my brother and sister, even though maybe they're difficult. But then people are going to say, this is the greatest compliment that you can ever receive, I think, as a Christian. When somebody in the world says, there's something different about you, I think that's the greatest compliment. They don't even have the verbiage. There's just something different. What is that difference? I believe it's the love of God. They see something different. And it's not you quoting scripture. Now, you can quote scripture, but they don't know scripture to be, they're not born again. But there's something different. That's the testimony. How can he love God whom he has not seen if he hates his brother? You see, when you say, I'm a Christian, I love God, people know, the world knows. But they're going to see the testimony of that as you love your brother and sister, that you don't hate others. Okay? Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's the word must. Because there is no testimony of love unless you love your brother. That's how they see love. They don't see God. They see what? God in you. And how they're going to see God in you is how you love your brother or your sister, right? That's the tangible way that they can see the love of God. It's in you. Now I want to close with this. One last comment on this whole thing about going to the source rather than the symptoms. I think even as Christians, we oftentimes do this, right? We look at the symptoms or we look at the blessings. I want this. I want that. I want that. I want to, you know, be a worship leader. I want to be a preacher. I want to do this and that. And that's all great, right? But But the question is, are we going to the source? Seek ye first what? His kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know, the thing that came to mind is, you know, the story of the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Most of you know this story, right? Remember, she comes, right? And she comes, right, to go and get physical water. But then Jesus says, hey, you know what? What I have is spiritual water, living water. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And she doesn't understand, does she? She says, well, you know, I've been coming to this well for my entire adult life, getting water. What do you mean I can drink of this water and never thirst again? How do I get this water? And he explains to him, you can read that whole account there, right? Basically, he explains that you must receive me. I'm Messiah, right? And so as he explains that to you, he really does start to define what the difference is. And what he defines is that there's something spiritual that you need. And it's not physical. It's going to the source of quenching your thirst. Not just your thirst. See, if you drink of this, right, you're gonna thirst again, the physical water. But if you receive of me, that's going to address what? The source of your thirst. Isn't that true? Everybody thinks, well, you know, if I had a job, that's going to solve all my problems. Or if I had a lot of money, a good paying job, that's going to solve all my problems. Other people will say, well, if I had a husband, it's going to solve all my problems. Or if I had a wife, that's going to solve all my problems. What are these? These are symptoms. They're blessings, but they're only symptoms. Let's say you're fortunate enough to receive those things. And I've seen it. You get one job, and then you lose that job. You get your husband or your wife, and oh boy! You understand? These are symptoms. Could be blessings. It's like that person that's struggling, right? Going to the hospital. The doctor says, hey, you have a serious problem. Here's some aspirin. Take away the pain. You see, people, it's the living water. That's the source of life, people. It's not having a good job. Is not having a husband, is not having a wife, is not having a car, is not having a home. Those are symptoms. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. Your health. The source of life is God. God is love. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Help us to go to you. But my prayer is this, that we would be satisfied with you. That we wouldn't just say it in words, but we would say it from the depths of our hearts, Lord, that Jesus, you're enough for me. I'm thinking of those words that Job said, naked I've come into this world, naked I shall go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but I will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?